To John chapter 10. So it's been kind of an awkward week for me. I almost forgot to take up the offering, and I think it was last, what was it, Thursday night, we're playing a father-son game at Woodcrest, and stop laughing. And, you know, sons, and I had the ball, and I pass it, and I pass it to the referee. Well, he didn't have his black. I just saw a big guy, and I threw it to him. And so, yeah, everyone knows the kids got their athleticism not from me. So, but anyway, let's turn to John chapter 10 this morning, verse 14. Just one verse to start off with here, and it says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, no one of mine." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and let's pray that your word will go forth exactly as you'd have it to. Lord, as people hurting and people going through trials and a lot of different things, and pray, Lord, that you'd feed your sheep this morning, and may this, everything that's done here be pleasing to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that verse, pretty short one there. It says, I am the good shepherd, and know. Present to you this morning is, how does God know you? You know, each one of us in the room are maybe known by a lot of different things. My driver's license says, the man in the back says, I don't have it on. Let's see here. Yeah, like I said, an awkward week. How's that? Is that better? All right, good. All right, so we're known by a lot of different things. My driver's license has my name, David A. Darling. To one person in this room, I'm known as a husband. And six people, I'm known as dad. To other people, a boss. To some associate pastor, some a contractor. To my neighbors, I'm known as the guy that has lots of trailers and vehicles in his driveway. But, you know, what we need to concern with, and all of you have different titles, people look at you in different ways, and different hats we wear, so to say. But who are we to God? Who are we to God? How does God look at us? Does he look at us just as Bill or just as Dave? You know, we'll get into it later here, but there's a few different titles I like to preach on this morning. And first of all, if you're in here this morning, and we'll touch on this more later, but if you're saved, you're a son of God. And that's a blessing. And it's an amazing thing that he would accept us as his children by faith in his son. But let's take a look at one other point here, and that is we are to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 1:1, says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. In Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. In James, a servant of God. In Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Moses, the servant of God, appears 22 times in the Scriptures. Moses, the servant of God. Not just Moses. Moses, the servant of God. How are we known? Are we known as, fill in the blank with your name, the servant of God? Daniel, the servant of the living God in Daniel 6:20. David, the servant of the Lord in Psalm 36:1. Joshua 2:8, as he died, he was the servant of the Lord. All these great men were called servants of God. And the question I want to pose to you this morning is, if God looks down at you, looks down at me, does he see us as being servants? Are we a servant for God? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And on 1 Corinthians 7, 23, it says, kind of a parallel verse, it says, ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. See, it's an amazing thing that God, that we're bought with that price. Here's God, the creator of the universe. And that blood that was shed on that cross was God's blood. And he came down and died a horrible death on that cross. He did that to pay the price of our sin. He did that so we would not have to spend an eternity in the devil's hell. He did that so we could be reconciled to him, so we could have fellowship with him. He wants that fellowship. And he died on that cross. His son died on that cross and shed God's blood so we could have that fellowship. For what he paid for us, it would not be unreasonable for us to be bound to him as a slave is to a master. You imagine how that would be. He paid the price. He paid that great price, but he does not force us to serve him. See, we are bound before we're saved with the bonds of sin. And I visualize it as this big leg iron around our legs and around our wrists and around our neck. And there was a chain that went all the way down to the pits of hell. And all it would have taken is that your heart to stop beating. You're driving out, Roy, remember as a teenager, doing stupid things. One little flick of the wheel, one little action here or there, and that chain would have been yanked. I would be in hell forever. But Jesus Christ paid that price. And he saw me, and he sees everyone. And he stands before everyone, and he stands with the keys to unlock those chains. And that keys are the blood of his own blood that he shed. And he stands there, and you know what most people in his life do? They just hang their head, put their arm out, says, forget it, doing my own thing. I'm a this, I'm a that. I'm a Catholic, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Baptist. I don't really believe in all this God stuff. The same answer everywhere in the world. Doesn't matter where you go. Daniel had the same answers in the Philippines as they do have here. He's got that key. And all we have to do is look up and say, God, I'm helpless. I'm helpless. I can't get out of these chains, Lord. I'm scared. I don't want to go to hell. He says, I'll take care of it. He unlocks them. Rubs a little salve on you. He says, why don't you come on with me, son? You look up. Son? I was a slave to the devil. My father was the devil. And there came a day in my life through faith that he made me his son. And because of what great price he paid, and because of what he did for us, you know, it wouldn't be outrageous for him to command us, directly command us, say, I expect you to serve me, or you're not, I'm cutting you off, you can go back to him. But he doesn't do that. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments aren't grievous. And we ought to stand there and be, because of what he did for us, and how he released us from that bondage forever. Those chains can never be about us again. The devil has no more power over our soul. And because of that, we ought to have a love for him and want to serve him for all our days. He asks us to serve him out of love so we can have life and have it more abundantly. He asks us to serve him so we might have peace and joy. Ought it not be our desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be a servant to his? Turn back to 1 Chronicles 28:9. Ran across this the other day. And David is instructing Solomon. It says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now thank the Lord that last part of the verse, you'll cast you off forever, doesn't apply doctrinally to us in the New Testament, but the rest of it does. It says, he searcheth and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seekest him, he'll be found of thee. What we need to do is we need to seek God. We need to seek the Lord to be his servant, and it requires us to seek him with a willing mind and a perfect heart and know the God of thy Father, to know the God, to know the Lord as our Savior. Not only must know him that he's our Savior, but to search out what he thinks about things. Everyone in this room has major decisions to make in life as we go through it. And what are we basing those decisions on? Are we just our feelings, our desires, our wants? Or do we know God enough where we're lining up with what he wants us to do in our lives? How can we be a servant of God? As I said, Moses 22 times was found in the scriptures called the servant of God. How does he look at you and I? Am I just Dave? Are you just your name? Or does he look down and say, oh, he's a servant? Does he put the servant as part of your name, part of my name? Something to think about. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Let's turn over there. See what else it says about being a servant. I was trying to think of something, some illustration, something to get across, and I don't think there's any illustration that can come close to what what he did for us and how he saved us from that bondage and from that eternity hell. There's nothing that can put in words what he did for us. Galatians 1:10 says, For I do now persuade men. Sorry, I'll start over. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So there's a lot of decisions that we need to make. It's not just one big monumental decision we make. It's a lot of small decisions we make on a daily basis. And the question to ask is, do you want to serve men? Or do you want to serve Christ? What do I want to do? What do you want to do? What are we going to, who are we going to serve? And you know what? A lot of times it comes down to just peer pressure, worrying about what men think. And a lot of times people think, well, it's just, you know, the teenagers, they succumb to peer pressure a lot. I don't think so. I contend there's more people in this room over 25 in Christianity in general, and over 25 years old, age and over, that succumb to peer pressure more than under 25 in this room. Say, I don't think so. Well, prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. Why, maybe a couple, three, four times a year, would you come out and join us in visitation? Would you come out and be a fool for Christ and hold a sign in a street corner? Can you do that? Can you witness that person at work? Can you do that? Who are you serving? See, we have a visitation and go door knocking, and y'all know that. There's a highly, thank the Lord, a high proportion of young people that go under 25. Who's caving in to peer pressure? And I'm just bringing that out there and something to think about. You know, just being busy, that's just an excuse for inappropriate use of time. We're all busy. It's always a matter of priorities, you know. You will and I will find things, time to do the things we like to do. But, you know, a lot of it is we just don't like to do the things we should do. That's just a matter of our own personal priorities. And I know for a fact, I was talking to teens about this morning, I know for some people, some of these things I mentioned are very, very hard. It's not in you to talk to people. God can help you. God can help you overcome those things. You just need to pray. And he says, I don't even have a burden. Lord, we just pray. Lord, help me to even have a burden. Help me to want to do that. Would you just pray that even? All he wants us to do is ask him. He just wants us to ask him. Ask him for help. Who are we going to please, though, man or God? And it goes through all of us. And I think, honestly, I think people my age and so on are more, you go downtown and hand out tracts. A businessman coming out of the IDS tower, he's like, hey, glad you guys are out here with all his corporate buddies. He's not going to take a track. Peer pressure. A young person, far more likely a lot of times to take that gospel track because their heart's a little more tender. The older person is filled up with pride, and he's not going to take that track. The sad thing. But who are we going to serve there? It says, either I'm going to serve, please men. If I should please men, I shouldn't be the servant of Christ. So something to think about. How can we be a better servant for the Lord? You know, you think about it, and yes, the man is right in front of you, and that sort of thing, and yes, it's hard to witness that person and all that, but you know, that man, that woman, this is temporal. 2 years from now, you're not even going to work with that person again. Never going to see that person at the doorstep again. Who cares what they think? Right? Who cares? But God, we're going to be with him for all eternity. And there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. And when that moment comes, then we'll wish we would have done more. And that's the same for every single person. Every Christian in this world is the same thing. So what can we do to please God? What can you do? I don't know what you can do, but would you pray? Would you pray and ask God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do that might be more pleasing to you and not worry about what man thinks? I don't know what it is, but God will show you. Would you ask him? Would you just ask him later? Ask him this morning? Let's turn back to Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Look at a couple things here. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He says you cannot serve God and money. He says you either love the one and hate the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. I heard somebody say once, well, can't we just serve God and just serve money a little? No, that's not what the scripture says. It says it's either one or the other. And you say, well, I don't serve money. Okay. Then, you know in your heart what you're doing, but are you tithing what you're supposed to be tithing? That's as much of a tithing message I'll give. But is that it? You say, well, then at least you give God what's his, right? So what do we serve God or we serve money? He says, well, I don't serve money. What about the decisions we make in our lives, the jobs we take? I've known people to move away for, and that little extra money, that sort of thing. What would it take to get you to pick up and move to another town? Another $10,000 a year? $20,000 a year? I don't know. So you're going to serve God? You're going to serve money? Are you going to serve God? Are we going to serve God? Or are we going to serve the things we like? Are we going to serve God? Or are we going to serve the things that money can buy? Right? It all comes down to it. But it says either one or the other. Can't be a little of each. That's not what God's looking for. If you want to be a servant, if I want to be a servant, it's got to be all for God. One other one, you don't have to turn this real quick. John 8:34 says, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Yield your members, the Bible says, to servants of righteousness and unto holiness. So what do we yield these members to on a daily basis? And nowadays, it's not necessarily our hands. It's our eyes. It's our mind. And we have more temptations in front of us now than we ever have. But what do we yield our members to? We're going to yield them to sin? Are we going to yield them to servants of righteousness and holiness? Or are we yield them to sin, right? Just one other point there about this being a servant. Turn over to Luke chapter 19, verse 16, just a few pages over if you're still in Luke there. How can we be a better servant for Jesus Christ? Out of love for him, out of what he's done for us, so he can look and call us a servant, like as he did Moses. Luke chapter 19, verse 16. Let's go back to 14. Let's go back to chapter 1. No, just kidding. Go back to chapter 19, verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants to deliver them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, and he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called on to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in the very little, hast thou authority over 10 cities. And the second, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. He said unto him, be thou like also over 5 cities. We'll stop there just for a second. So these 2 servants did pretty well. God had given them each a pound, a measure of money. And they came back, and one had gained 10, and one had gained 5. You know what God has done with each of us? He's giving us something in our lives to do. He's giving us things. To those of you who are parents, he's giving you some very precious souls. And it's up to you to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To train them up that they might be pleasing to God, that they might be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a question I pose to you is, I know you want that, but are you being the mother that you need to be? Am I being the father that I need to be? Are we being the example to them? We can talk all we want to talk. We can bring them to church, and that's a wonderful thing. But do they see you reading your Bible? Do they see you praying? How do they see you in the decisions that you come up with in life? They see you going to the Lord first? Or they see you in the back of your mind thinking, what's the best thing for me? What do they see? They see you talking about other adults in church or other levels of authority poorly? Or they see you look at that respectfully? Your actions speak volumes. Volumes. He has given you, and he's given myself, these precious souls to raise up. And your kids, by the grace of God, will allow it to be able to do things that maybe you as a parent will never be able to do. That's what God's plan is. God's plan is for you and I to raise up our kids to do more and be better Christians than we ever have been. But it's up to us. It's up to us. God's looking for God's looking to ask for us to ask Him for that help. And the Lord, you say, I don't have any wisdom. I can't handle this. No, you can't, and I can't. Nobody can. But all He asks is for us to ask Him for wisdom. Say, Lord, would You give me wisdom with the situation? Would You help me? I don't know how to handle my daughter, my son. Would You give me wisdom? He's not going to cross His arms and say, you're on your own, buddy. He's going to help you. He wants you to ask Him. And so just what have you done? Not just for children. There's many other things God has given us. He's given everyone time. He's giving us some form of money. He's given us some form of talents. What can we do with what God has given us? Some people are more talented than others. It's irrelevant. What have you done? What have I done with what God has given us to do? There's plenty to do. I was thinking of Brother Todd's mother there, and just hearing, I didn't know her real well, but just hearing what kind of a lady she was, when she'd be so burdened for souls. And she'd be in tears over somebody then when she's praying for him, over a lost soul, a relative, or a friend. That lady evidently did a massive amount of praying in her life. Did she ever got an airplane and fly anywhere? No. Didn't matter. She didn't have to go anywhere. She prayed. She loved God. She did what she could with what she had. And what she could do, she could pray. And she did. And that had a tremendous effect on their family's lives and many others there. And we can all do that. We can all pray. We can all be a servant for God. We can all do something more with what He has given us. But why don't we? Why don't we? Let's read on a little further there. We all have this trouble in different points, in different ways. Verse 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou wast an austere man. Thou takest up, thou layest not down, and reapest, but thou didst not sow. See, that's why people don't serve the Lord, why we don't serve the Lord like we should. You know, He gives us something, and so I gave it back to you, but you didn't gain anything. You didn't do anything. But why didn't he step out? Why didn't that servant do something more? He feared God, but he feared Him for the wrong reason. The Bible says to fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. But a servant here, the Bible calls him a wicked servant. A wicked servant. He didn't serve God because he's afraid. He says, I knew you're an austere man. That means severe, harsh, and rigid. He says, I knew what you were like. And if I start serving you, you're going to ruin all my fun. I can never have any fun in this life. I can't enjoy life. And I'm fine right where I'm at. And I don't want to take the next step for you, God. Because I think you're a hard man. Now, isn't it ironic how the devil is the author of that. The devil always wants to take the fine attributes of God and twist them into something totally wrong. He says, yet you take up but you didn't lay down? That is so false. That's a lie from the pits of hell. He laid down His life for us so that we can be risen from the grave. He says, you reap what you don't sow. That is a lie. All He's done with us our whole lives is sow and sow and sow and given us and given us and given us and given us. What have we done for Him? That is a lie, what that servant said. What that wicked servant said is a lie. Don't let the devil discourage you into thinking that God is like that. He is not like that. He is not an austere man. He's not severe. He's not harsh. He's not rigid. He's a loving God. And He asks you to do things. And He asks me to do things because He knows that there's a soul over there that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. He knows that if we stop doing this and start doing this, that we'll have joy and we'll have peace in our heart. And when the trial comes, it'll help us. Because He loves us. Because we're His child. We're not just a servant, we're His son. And so the devil wants, guys, he wants to take that and misrepresent God and twist it. And he calls him a wicked servant. People, don't fear God. We cannot fear God the wrong way and fear him because we think he's going to just spoil our lives if we give our lives to him. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. So just don't fear him for the wrong reason. Serve him with all that he is giving you. Let's turn back to Ephesians. So we got a few different points here about being a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Try to move along a little quicker here. I just found that because I got to think in my own life and how many times that sometimes God puts things in my heart and then I don't because I'm fearing the wrong things. I'm fearing that he is not what he is, and it's just totally wrong. It's wrong. We need to trust him and know that he has our best interest in his mind, always our best interest to his glory. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation, the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherefore you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication of the saints." What that is a picture of course, is a soldier. It's not a physical soldier. It's not describing M16s and flak jackets and radio communications, night vision goggles. It's required. It's a spiritual soldier. In 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So first off, we talked about servant, being a servant. Now we're talking about being a soldier here, and it's a spiritual soldier that we fight. Our warfare is spiritual. So it doesn't matter if you're a man or woman, boy or girl. We have the same thing. We can all be soldiers for Jesus Christ. But I started out with the teens a while ago, but there's some amazing attributes, and I'll go kind of quickly through them, of the difference between the parallels between a soldier and the army out there, the Marines, a soldier in the armed forces, and a soldier for Jesus Christ. When a person comes into boot camp, in any of the services, we'll use the Marines because they got a long boot camp. Sorry, I could use Coast Guard too, but we do the Marines. I know more about them, I'm sorry. A person goes in and joins the Marine Corps, and when he comes out, he's not the same person as he was when he went in there. And the Scripture says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We ought not to be the same creature as we were when we got saved, right? But that soldier, when he comes in there, when that man comes in, he comes in just a man. Maybe he's long-haired. Maybe he's kind of proud. Maybe he's real, doesn't have any self-confidence. You know what they do? They take that one that's not self-confident, and they build him up as a Marine. And they take the one that's real haughty, and maybe a high school football star, they bring him down, and they build him back up again as a Marine. You know what God tries to do with us and throughout our whole life? Is die to self and be brought up as a Christian. To be brought up as a Christian soldier. And some other attributes. What is a soldier known for? He's known to be committed to the cause. He's willing to die for that cause. A soldier is ready to follow orders no matter what. They have them do stupid things sometimes in basic training. Scrub the barracks with a toothbrush. I want to see myself in your shoes. We're going out to get a muddy. I want to see myself in those boots, soldier. Because you're going to follow the orders. When a firefight comes in, and machine guns are going overhead, and that commander says, "Go!" Doesn't make sense. You go. You know what we need to do as soldiers for Jesus Christ? So we need to follow orders. Just like that soldier out in the battlefield, sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes God puts things in our heart. Sometimes it doesn't make sense either. But we need to follow him. We need to follow those orders. You know what else a soldier does? He starts learning that weapon. They're still using the M16s. He knows how to take that apart, literally blindfold it, and reassemble it, put it all back together and clean it. He knows the trajectories. He knows the foot-pounds of powder. He knows everything about that weapon. If he's trained on the M60 machine gun, he knows everything about that. He knows their weapon. This is our weapon. This is it. How well do we know it? I don't know how well as we know as a church. How well do we know it? God has given us this weapon. Now the other thing is, the other thing that they teach them is what? Know your enemy. You got to know who you're fighting. A soldier has to know how to fight somebody in the Middle East versus somebody in the tundras of Siberia. He's got to know the difference. He's got to know everything about that soldier. He's got to know what kind of weapons he has. He's got to know. What are our weapons? What are our enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. You know what is most of it? Our own flesh. What is it about ourselves that we need to change? What two or three things in our lives that the devil just has to push that button and those things, and off we go? What is it? Are we working on them? How can we be a good soldier of Jesus Christ if we don't know what our enemy is? You know, I can say generically, the world, the devil. What about our own flesh? What is it in our flesh that rebels against God all the time, that has a weakness to certain things? What is it? A soldier's got to know his weaknesses. Are you a soldier? Am I a soldier? The discipline of a soldier. Can the Lord count on you as a soldier? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier." It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." You know what my problem is, and maybe yours as well? A lot of times it gets me off from being a soldier, just being entangled with things here. Just duties and responsibilities and different things that come up. You know, griping and complaining about things that don't matter. Instead of being a soldier for Jesus Christ. Being entangled in this world will hinder us from being a soldier like we ought to be. Most people, and a lot of times Christians' problems are just being entangled with affairs of this life. You know what one of a soldier's problems is? Is inactivity. You know, when soldiers are what? Known for a lot of times complaining. They complain about the food, complain about this, complain about the living conditions, right? Now, I'm pretty sure that when they're in a firefight, the guy beside him just got his arm shot off, and the bullets are whizzing overhead, and they're trying to get the right frequency on the radio to call an airstrike. The first thing he says when the radio commander comes through is not, "Hey, the scrambled eggs are a little watery this morning. Can you kind of stiffen them up a little bit tomorrow and make some wheat toast?" He's in a battle. You know, a lot of times when people get complaining and griping in Christianity, they're not in the battle. I'm not in the battle. I get entangled with the things of this world. I'm not in the battle. You see, it'd be like a Navy SEAL, all fully trained, been through years of training. You can jump out of a plane going 300 miles an hour, 7 miles high, and drop within 500 feet of the ocean, open a chute, go underneath, swim 2 miles in, do the mission, come out, rendezvous with a submarine, go down, do his thing. He's all ready to go, and the commander says, "Go." And he just sits there. He doesn't go. People, we've got the training. Even in this church, any length of time, you and I have the training to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. We have what we need. We have always had this scripture. You've had preaching. You've had teaching. You've had examples. You've had evangelists. We've had all these things. We're all without excuse. We have the training. We have the equipment necessary. We have a good knowledge of the weapon. But you know what it'd be like is, a lot of times it's like that guy sitting on a hillside, and he's going to see his troops down below, and he's got the radio set in his hand, and he can call in a strike force from the carrier, he can call in artillery, he can call in a drone, and he's just sitting there. Oh, the Afghanis are really overrunning my troops. Oh, looks terrible down there. Goes grab a sandwich. He's got it right in his hand. and they're going to hell, and they're going to hell, and they're really hurting. I don't know what they're, whatever they're going through, it's hard. You got the answers. Sometimes we as Christians can just sit in the hillside with all the power in our hand, and we don't do it. You need to be a soldier, people. You need to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. That's our troops down there. Those are our men and women down there. Those are my fellow man that's dropping off into hell. It's my fellow Christian that's hurting. And they need some comfort. And they need some strength. They need to know that we're praying for them. We need to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. We need to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. What the devil wants to do is he wants to take that soldier and just destroy his morale. He's fully equipped. He's that Navy SEAL sitting there all decked out, ready to go. Might even know a couple different languages. And he sits there. We need to get up and go. Get up and go. And then the next thing we said, I talked about a servant. We talked about a soldier. Next thing is a son. They all start with S's so far. The Bible says, John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's one of my favorite verses. Turn over to Galatians chapter, not that that matters, but I really like that verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. To me, this is an amazing thing. Hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's an amazing thing. See, we ought to serve the Lord and be a servant for him. We ought to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. But he treats us as a son. Now, it's hard for us in this culture to really get a handle on that. But think back to the old slave days, and every country in this world had slaves. And their slave is out there in the field working 6-7 days a week, 12, 14, 15 hours a day. He's looking up, and off in the distance, he sees that old mansion. He's thinking, boy, I wonder what that's like in there. Wonder what that's like in there. And he goes back to his little simple little wooden bunk with some straw on it, eat some nasty food, lukewarm water. On one day the master comes out. Comes out, that slave, hey, got a cold glass of water for you. I want you to come into my house. What do you need done? Nothing. I want you to come into my house. Comes in, there's his whole family, got a few kids, wife, they're all having dinner. Says, here, sit. Sit right here. And sit right by me. He says, what's this for? These are my son. You're my son. And by the way, you can sleep here from now on. One of my sons has room in his room. You can stay with him. That's what Christ did for us. He loved us that much. He made us his son. We don't deserve to be there. We don't deserve that. He not only bought us, but we're his son. We're in the Father's household. We're one with the family. You know, parents, as your kids are growing up, isn't it a blessing when they just do things because they love you? Instead of, would you please cut the grass? And you come home and the grass is cut and weed whacked. You know, and when they do that extra bit, and they're real little, you know, they it's a blessing when they do this, and then they find something like your wallet, and they wrap it up for you. They put your name on it, and they give it to you, you know. Little things like that, maybe a little picture. I still got pictures down my workroom. The kids have done ages ago. And little pictures of stuff. And your daddy, you know, will give it to you. Why? Because they love you. Don't you think God the Father is any different? As a parent, those are some of the most precious things. Don't you think God... You know, we want to be a servant. We want to be a soldier. But we as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, don't you think he wants us to do things just out of love? So, Lord, I'm just doing this because I love you. I really love you, God, and I just want to do this for you. What a blessing that would be. How must please the Father when we do things, just purely out of love. Yes, we need to do them as a servant. Yes, we need to be a soldier. But just ponder that even though we need to be like that, He treats us as sons. That's an amazing thing. That hopefully is encouragement to you, and just to dwell on that we don't deserve to be in the Father's house, but we're there. That's a blessing. Lastly, and this doesn't fit with the yeses, are you known as a friend to Jesus Christ? John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Does he look down as he did with Abraham and says he's a friend of God? Abraham, a friend of God, right? We talked about being a servant, a soldier, a son, but is he your friend? Notice that is a conditional statement there. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." He wants to be our friend, but it's up to us to do whatever He commands us. You know, a lot of times younger kids will look up to the older ones, and they want the older kids to be their friends or value their time with them and that sort of thing. But what about Jesus Christ? Do we all look up to Him as our friend? You know, the Bible says that He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you can have friends in this life, and that's a blessing. And as a Christian, we can have some of the best friends in this world. There's no friend like Jesus Christ. And some of you going through some hard times, and others will in the future, there's no one in this world that can comfort you like Jesus Christ can. And there's a friend that will help us through the trial. When you've cried out and there are no more tears to cry, He'll comfort you. And then others may leave you or forsake you, or you feel that way. He'll never leave or forsake us. He'll never deceive us. He always has our best interest to His glory and mine. A friend that knows exactly like it's like. Maybe you've gone through something and this other friend of yours has gone through something. You're trying to minister to them, and yeah, you know pretty much what it's like, but the Lord knows exactly what it's like. He knows exactly what it's like. You know what else this friend did for us? He's building us a mansion. He's preparing a place for us. And your mansion is different than yours. He didn't say, "I'm preparing mansions for you all." Y'all. He didn't say that. He says He's going to prepare a place for you. It's individual. He loves you that much. He loves us that much. He's preparing a place for us. You know, it's kind of fun. Get little notes, you know, from your wife, your husband, kids, whatever. You know what? God's given us a giant note here. He's given us this love letter. It has 66 books, 1,189 chapters, over 31,000 verses. That's His love letter to us. It has the wisdom we need. It has the plan of salvation that obviously we need. And He's left that for us. Because He's our friend. Because He wants to be our friend. And it's just a blessing to think on that. And I already mentioned this verse. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends." And the question I ask this morning, maybe most all of you are saved, but can He, most importantly, yes, as a Christian, we should desire for him to know us as a servant, to know us as a soldier. But can He look down at you and call you His son? Are you born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? As I mentioned earlier, and I quoted that verse, it says, "To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." And it's all a matter of faith. We were bound one day with chains and went down to the depths of hell. The devil had a hold on it, and he cut those chains free. Thank the Lord for that. So I just want to encourage you this morning and hopefully it helped you, to admonish you. Just to, you know, what else can we do? So I don't know what to do. Well, ask God, "Lord, what would you have me to work on? Am I the soldier? Am I the servant? Do I behave like a son to you? Am I appreciative of my sonship? Am I thankful that I'm now in your house, not working in that nasty field?" Do we appreciate that? Ask Him. That's all He wants to do. And maybe you don't even have the desire to really ask or care that much. Or even pray and ask God to give you the desire. He'll help you. He'll help you through. He'll help you through these times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word.